There come a point in time all the saints are going to learn how to do that. I can't wait. If you open up your Bible this morning to 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Chocolate Idol. The Chocolate Idol. 1 Peter 1:3. Thus saith the Lord, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Before we look into that text, let's pray and ask God to give us understanding. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord. Take control. Let me just be the vessel. Everyone here has a need. Everyone here needs to be fed. And only you know those needs. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to every heart here. And if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, again, Lord, we pray that you might call them to yourself. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I dare say that in all of recorded literature, there is not a verse that has more weight to it than that one. Our text is part of what some people call the crown jewels of heaven. In verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes about abundant mercy. He writes about hope, eternal life, faith, and salvation. Look at verse 3, our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just read that. Here we have the exquisite diamond of mercy and the flawless ruby of living hope. Look at verse 4. Here Peter adds, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Here we find the emerald of eternal security, life forevermore. Once you know Christ and Christ knows you, you can never be undone from Christ. You're married to Christ. You're dead to Christ or in Christ. In verse 5, look at verse 5. Here we see the pure gold crown of power that holds these precious stones in place. Peter wrote, who are kept by the power of God. This is eternal security. And in the center of this crown, we find the rarest of all gems, the red diamond of faith and salvation. I tell you that together these three verses are like a New Testament psalm. They are stanzas of a glorious love song that praises God for what he has done for his people. And like the Psalms of the Old Testament, the most wonderful thing about them is that they belong to every born-again believer. Now, we could spend a lot of time looking at these verses, but I want to focus on just one section of these texts. Verse 3, I want to share some thoughts with you on the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because it's here this morning that we find our Easter blessing. The Bible, if you haven't figured it out by now, the Bible is a book of contrasts. God, when he inspired men to write it, made sure that they wrote it in contrasts so you would be able to see good and the opposite of good. You would be able to see evil. And with that theme in mind, before we look at our text, I would remind you that the Easter God's people are celebrating today, the Easter we're celebrating today, is far different than the one most of the world celebrates. Why is that? Because most of the world does not know Christ. You see, Satan, the great spiritual counterfeiter, doesn't want the world to celebrate the real reason for Easter, the living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to celebrate that. So he's counterfeited an idol to take the place of the empty tomb. And that idol, as silly as it sounds, is a chocolate idol. Whether it's a bunny or a chicken, the devil has blinded the world to what Easter is all about. You turn on television and you look at the commercials and you can see it only so clearly. This morning in Bible study, I talked about my daughter. And when my wife mentioned to her, she said, Happy Easter. And when my wife mentioned to her that it was Happy Resurrection Day, she just giggled nervously and said, well, I'm cleaning my refrigerator top. That's her Easter. Whether it's a bunny or a chicken, the world is blinded to the truth about what Easter is all about. Now, some could say that's just your opinion, and it isn't. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in speaking about people who use idols, Paul writes in Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I dare say millions of children are being taught that Easter is all about Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail instead of an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. And I would also tell you that even without the chocolate idol, worldlings really never had or have any hope. None. And that's just not an opinion. I have a proof verse for that. God tells us in Ephesians 2:12, remember, Paul was speaking to the Ephesians before they had Christ. He said, remember that you were at that time, before Christ, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. Here it comes, having no hope, and without God in the world. That has not changed. God says without Christ, there is no hope. If you don't think that's true, and you don't think that what God said is true, or you don't want to believe it, pick up a newspaper, turn on your television set, go on the internet, and you will see that the world is bereft of hope, robbed of hope. That's what the word bereft means. It means robbed. So that begs the question, what do the lost world call hope? You hear it all the time, don't you? Oh, I hope that this happens, and I'm sure that'll happen, and maybe that'll happen. Well, I hope it does. What is that? If the Bible says that the lost world has no hope, what is that? The truth is, hope for the unbeliever is nothing more than wishful thinking. That's it. Wishful thinking. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because there is no authority to bring to pass the thing to hope for. You can't say, I hope this works out, if you don't have an authority that says that all things will work out for your good. There's no authority. That means there's no sovereign power to deliver them. Let me ask you, what living force can a person outside of Christ call on to give them hope? What can they call on? Knowledge? There's yearbooks to constantly upgrade knowledge. The Bible never had a yearbook. It was written. Everything was written once, Doesn't need a yearbook. It's complete. There's no sovereign power to deliver a person who has no hope. None. There's no sovereign promise that was made to them about hope. Where the worldlings promise, the worldlings are promised nothing from God. Well, there is one promise. There is a promise in Scripture. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the only promise that's given to people outside of Christ is that the wages of sin is death. That's it. How do you base hope on that? Where's the power source? Where's the authority? There's no sovereign plan for a person who's perishing. They have no sovereign plan in their life. Why? Because most of those people who are perishing, they place their hope in luck, chance, or coincidence. That's the hope they have. And since they believe in the God of randomness and chaos, since they believe in that, they can have no real peace with their life. The Bible says there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked, the unrighteous, those outside of Christ. So you see, there's no true hope for anyone who rejects Christ. There's only wishful thinking. If you're listening to this and your Easter celebration revolves around a chocolate idol instead of the empty tomb, the only promise God gives you is that you will spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. You can read about that in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. It explains it all very clearly. And I dare say that all the wishful thinking in the world will never get you out of there. You have one shot, and that's why you're living here on terra firma, one time. But if you feel God stirring your heart, you feel Him calling you, then put away your chocolate idols and come in hope in the risen Savior, and you will be saved. See me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you how in God's Word He's stirring your heart, or He's calling you to Himself. Now, that's the contrast. In the contrast to that, again, of course, is the born-again believer. The reality of a believer's hope is altogether different. Our hope is a genuine hope that we can count on, and that's true for several reasons. First of all, our hope in this world and in the world to come is based on the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. That means He's alive. The tomb was empty. The only thing that was in that tomb were the bloody grave clothes. And the evidence of Christ's resurrection, for those that would scoff at that, would say, well, the disciples took it away, or it's an old wives' tale. For those of you to think that, there's more evidence about Christ's resurrection than there is that George Washington was the first president of this country. His resurrection, the evidence for His resurrection is overwhelming. In Matthew 25, 65 and 66, it couldn't have been a fraud. Here's the reason why. Pilate ordered the tomb to be guarded by some Roman soldiers. And let me tell you something. If you were a Roman soldier in the first century and you were told to guard something and that something got away, you'd lose your life. It was a draconian law. You'd lose your life. So those guys weren't just sitting around saying, yeah, you want them, go ahead and take them. It doesn't mean anything to us. They guarded him with their life because their life was on the line. Here's what Scripture says. Pilate said to them, of course it was the Pharisees who instigated this. Pilate said to the Pharisees, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secured by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And those guards guarded that tomb with their life, literally. In John 20, 26 and 29, the Apostle John testified that the resurrected Christ met with His disciples the second time. This time with doubting Thomas. John writes, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I love that part. Door meant nothing. He just went right through it. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That would be you, saints. You believed and you didn't see him. The Apostle Paul testifies that the resurrected Christ appeared to a large group of believers. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:6, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." They died. That's what it meant. 500. He appeared again to 120 in the upper room. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming that the tomb was empty. And I can add, and perhaps you can too, on a personal note, I can testify to you without reservation that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. I can personally attest to that. I can tell you that because every day I see Christ living inside of me. I see him when I love my enemies. I see him when my nature clings to things that are good and righteous. I know he's there. I see him there. I see him when I put others before myself. When I have a servant's heart, I see him in me. I see him when I'm content with what I have. And I see him when I reject sin each and every day. I absolutely know Jesus Christ is alive because I see his reflection in my life every single day. Our brother Paul, the apostle, summed this up perfectly in Galatians 2:20. He said, "It is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me." You see, you can do the same thing. You know if Christ lives, because if he's in you, you know it. Your life is different. You're a different person. Offending God matters to you. Being righteous and holy is important to you. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship you have with him. And if you have that relationship, then you are truly blessed. And Jesus lives. Because he lives inside of you and he lives inside of me. Secondly, I know he lives, and I know that I can have living hope right now because he lives. I can have living hope right now in this terrible, sin-filled, dark world. I have living hope in his promise to help me carry my burdens every day. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. I absolutely cannot believe that I lived 49 years of my life without Christ. That I was so silly that I told my wife, "If you want to go find God, great, just don't bring him home." Little did I know that that was the best thing in the world she could have ever done to me, was to bring God into my life. He used her. And he used her mightily. The burdens I have, and I have many, the burdens that I have, I give to God. So I know he lives, because the burdens are relieved. I have living hope in his promise to keep my heart at peace. You keep in Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Because I trust in him, there's a peace that's always in my heart. Fear has no place with trust. They can't cohabit together. And because Christ is living in me, alive, I have that living hope and that living peace that comes only from a living God. You would never have any of this if Jesus was dead. It would be a figment. It would be mass hysteria. Millions of people have given their lives as martyrs for their faith because Jesus is alive and was living in them, just like he is in the 21st century. I have a living hope that whether I live or I die, I will never be separated from the love of Christ my Savior. Never. Romans 8:35 and 38 and 39. Who shall separate Brian from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For Brian is sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. No matter how bad I am, he's never going to forsake me or leave me. How's that for an Easter basket? Put that one in the Easter basket. And I have a living hope in his promise that one day I'll be resurrected with him. He lives, so I live. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's yours, Terry. That's yours, June. Grab hold of that every single day. And I want to tell you something. There's no chocolate idol in the world. If the whole world was made of chocolate, it wouldn't be as good as that one verse. You see, beloved, there is an inseparable union between Christ and his flock. An inseparable union. It can't be broke. It's irrevocable. Even God himself can't disown you, because he's adopted you. And a son that isn't adopted can be disowned, but an adopted son cannot be disowned. So he has an eternal love for you. And he has given so much that you might have so much. And that bond can never be broken. Even death doesn't crush our bond with Christ. Because he lives, we live. That means as we sojourn here and when we pass on to glory, we have a living hope in the resurrected Christ. Now let me bring this home to you, beloved. The resurrection of Christ demonstrates that the Father accepts his death as payment in full for his people's ransom. Every single person comes into this world with the sin nature. It's called original sin. They don't sin. They have the nature to sin. Comes from their great-great-granddaddy all the way back to Adam. Comes from him. And as soon as they're old enough, they're going to sin. How do we know that's true? Because all children have to be taught to be good because they're born with a depraved nature. I told the Bible study class, they lie, they steal, they spit, they cheat, they do everything. You have to teach them to be good. And there you see the depraved nature of man. And if you want to see it in a grown-up world, all you have to do is look in the Middle East and you see a depraved nature at work. You don't even have to go there. Everywhere you go, you can see a depraved nature. While we sojourn here, our nature has changed. We are born again. The Bible, Jesus said that you must be born again. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And the only way you can be in Christ and he can be in you is if you're born again, if he calls you and you submit your life to him. The resurrection of Christ was proof that his Father accepted his death and his blood for the payment of all the sins of his people. That means your sins and the guilt of your sins, if you know Christ, have been forgiven you. It means if God is for you, who can be against you? It means the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, and it means the mark of condemnation has been removed, and the sovereign grace of God rests upon you. Beloved, those are some of the things that the empty tomb represents. The empty tomb also means that Jesus was victorious over death, the grave, and all of our spiritual enemies. And make no mistake about it, there are people who think that spiritual enemies are figments of people's imagination. Well, I have to tell you something. All the Bible talks about, when the Bible talks about, I should say, casting out demons, what do you think he's talking about? Evil spirits. And it wasn't just in the first century, it's in every century. Why? Because the devil is in every century, and he is the king, the God with the little g of this world. But our Lord Christ gave us victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 is one proof verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We talked a little bit about this in our doctrines class this morning. You only die once. You die, that means you're separated from God. You come into this world with the sin nature, you're separated from God. If you do not find Christ, you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, then you go through this life spiritually dead to God. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you go through your whole life. And then when you die, it's called the second resurrection. It's called the second death, because now you'll be separated from God for all eternity. But for those who are in Christ, for those who celebrate Easter as the tomb being empty, for you, you died to yourself when Christ took over your life. You submitted yourself to him, and in submitting yourself to him, the old man was crucified. And as Paul said, it is not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So each and every one of you who have Christ living in you, you've already died. You will never die again. You will never lose consciousness again. The very moment your spirit leaves this form, this phase of life, you'll awaken in another phase of life. And the Bible says some to glory and others to damnation. But you will never forget this life. And I dare say that the relationship you have with God here, I mentioned this morning as well, when you were regenerated, when God gave you that new heart, the heart you have will never change. The way you love God now might be enhanced in heaven, but you're bringing your love with him when you leave here. Your relationship with him, your relationship with saints, that's going with you too, all to heaven. Not so with those who are not in Christ. That's what the empty tomb and the resurrection of Christ signifies. Victory over death. We don't have to worry about death. We've already died. And we will never, ever be separated from God. And that is what spiritual death is. Separation from God. And how about the victory over our spiritual enemies? Listen to Luke 10:18 and 19. Here's a proof verse our Lord gives us. And he said to them, his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. James says, resist the devil and he will flee. You see, you have that resurrection power inside of you. And the problem is, You're connected to the throne room of God. You have the current running through you right here in Christ. You're just not using it the proper way. You're not using it enough. You're letting the little things in life get in the way. The connection is secure. It'll never come out. All you have to do is use or possess your possessions and use them each and every day to glorify your Father. Because that empty tomb, before the empty tomb, was the death, the sacrificial death, the blood, and then the empty tomb. So much was given to you. So you have a responsibility, no, a duty, to take what he's given you and use it for your good and his glory. Lastly, and I'll close with this, the resurrection of our Lord Savior is our assurance that we will be resurrected with him. I remember when I first got saved, I read John 17, the great priestly prayer. And when I did, I said to myself, wow, verse 24 just stuck. It says, Father, Jesus said, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. I couldn't get over that. Jesus wants me to be where he is. Nobody ever wanted me to be where they were. And here, Christ not only died for me, he says, I want Brian up here. I want him to see my glory. I want him to see your glory. Put that in your basket. He wants you there with him. He wants you to be with him. The empty tomb is more than a symbol of deliverance. It's the power of living hope. We could spend a great deal of time talking about it, but in summary, let me tell you this. God gave everything he had. Metaphorically, he's broke. He's given you his son. He's given you his kingdom. He's given you his word. He's given you his Holy Ghost, his spirit. The question is, now that he is risen, what are you going to do with the resurrection power of Christ? How are you going to apply it to your life and for his glory? That's the message you should take home today. Take that message home. What am I going to do with all this power God has given me? Am I going to sit on my hands? Or am I going to glorify God? Am I going to sit in the boat? Or am I going to step out of the boat and keep my eyes on the Lord? He's given you everything. You need nothing. Everything is in your power. All you have to do is apply it. It's an Easter message you should take home. And if you're having people come over, a good topic of discussion is hope. It's not cleaning the top of your refrigerator. It's not a nervous giggle. Because the hope most of the world has is just wishful thinking. You should pray for the lost for that reason. Because they are blind to the fact that they have no hope. They feel it in their heart, but they don't realize it in their head. Pray for them. Go home this afternoon. If you have chocolate bunnies, eat them. I know they're not your idol, but there are many out there who it is their idol. Enjoy and rejoice that the tomb was empty because it was emptied for you. Let's pray. Father, sometimes a human being can get a gift that's so great, they're speechless. They don't know how to react. They don't know what to say. Words fail us, Lord, because of the greatness of your gift to us. Words fail us, Lord, when we look at that empty tomb and we know Jesus lives because he's living in each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for that great hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Christ, for giving your life that we might have this living hope in you. May you be blessed and glorified and honored by our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would burn it upon each and every one of our hearts to use that resurrection power in our lives every day. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory, Father. Amen. Our closing hymn.